Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11b through 32. In today's sermon titled, That's Just Not Fair, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all believe that good work should be rewarded. And yet, Jesus gives mercy and grace freely to anyone who will turn to God. This sometimes angers us, which can close off the possibility of encountering the Spirit.
Please be seated. As we come into God's presence this morning, in this season of preparation, in this season of Lent, we're forced to encounter a somewhat challenging truth, that as we journey with God, as we work on where we stand, as we start finding ourselves more closely related, feeling like we're getting things more right, that sense of rightness can quickly turn into a sense of righteousness that becomes a sense of self-righteousness. And from that place, even though we might be doing everything we're supposed to be doing, our actions are governed by resentments and angers and disdain towards those other people who just don't get it the way that we do. It's a real danger in the journey of faith, and it's a danger as we wander through this wilderness season. So now let's admit where we've fallen short in that way. And let's do so together. First, praying our prayer of confession as a gathered people, and then speaking that confession that is ours alone to speak in the silence of our own hearts. Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, we expect this world to be just. We want this world to be fair. We expect that good work will be rewarded. That's just the right way to do things. And so when we encounter your grace, it confuses us. When we hear Jesus speak of your mercy, given freely to any who will turn to you, it cheeses us off. Why shouldn't people pay the price for failure? Why should we, who've put in the effort, not get a greater reward than the fools and the slackers? But in the hardening of our hearts, we have closed off the possibility of encountering your Spirit. Each of us has felt that anger and frustration. Hear us now, in the silence of our hearts, as we tell you how we have closed ourselves off from your grace. And now, hear the assurance of Christ's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 3 and then 11b through 32. Let's now listen again for God's holy word. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound.' And the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Having kids is a challenge. And one of the most significant challenges in parenting, I think, comes when that at least as I experienced, when that very first bundle of joy multiplies, when it becomes two. And really, it's not because life gets twice as hard. It doesn't get twice as hard. When you have another child after the first one, it's not one plus one. It's a one with a zero after it. A second child is not addition. It's an exponential equation. And honestly, I think for them who have multiple kids, that has felt particularly true in these last few months. Because if you've got an older kid and a younger kid, they're in different places at different times, and that means that they have gone different places to gather different knowledge and different crops of influenza or different types of norovirus, which they bring home to exchange with one another. And dealing with one feverish kid is a challenge, but dealing with one with a fever and another who's throwing up, or one with a cold and another who's throwing up, or one who's just in a bad mood and the other who's throwing up is extra super fun. And kids bring other stuff two, particularly the older ones. If you got an older one and a younger one, that older one is going to bring other things into your home, like learning new words at school, which they bring home to teach to their younger siblings. And before you know it, your kids have learned and said that four-letter word that every parent dreads most of all. This is the worst one, the one where you go, no, I don't want to hear that. Oh, and you think they're so innocent. They'll never say that. They're so sweet and they're charming, and plus they've been raised by you, so naturally they're going to be perfect. And then when you least expect it, you're sitting around the dinner table, and that word pops out of their mouths, you know, the one that begins with F. Fair. That's what you were thinking, that, right? That's just not fair. And you would think that would be a good word because, you know, you've taught your kid to be fair. Be fair to your friends. Don't be unfair, you say. But whenever that word surfaces, at least in my household, it is a sign of trouble. Because things aren't ever exactly fair. I mean, think about it. It's dinner time, and people have eaten, and then there's dessert. And someone gets slightly more ice cream than someone else. Mom, look at Taylor's plate. He's got 3.2 grams more than me. And honestly, if you measured it, it would be 3.2 grams. I've got an eye for that kind of thing. Or if you're meeting out household responsibilities, there's going to be that one task that is just ever so slightly more difficult than the other one. Dad, Taylor's room isn't as messy as mine. She's not having to work as hard as me. It's not fair. We both have to do that. It's not fair. Or if you try to disengage them from their cybernetic brain leeches for a moment and engage with the world, and one of them has been on for 2 minutes more than another one, you'll hear about that. But Dad, OMG, IMHO, TNF, TNF, which I think means that's not fair, I'm going to guess. Finding that exact balance that will make absolutely everybody happy in the house is impossible. That perfect point where everyone gets exactly the same and no one is, that's beyond us. And, you know, it's a good thing we get over that when we grow up, right? We get over that when we grow up, right? I mean, right? If you're a particularly holy person, like, you know, pastors, like, say, during that one presbytery meeting every year, like the next one, when all of my colleagues will be presented with the breakdown of every salary of every pastor in the region, and there's never any grumbling, and there's never any complaining, there's never any comparing. We are ordained servants of Jesus of Nazareth, teaching elders gifted with the vocation of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would never, never resent another person who works in a church exactly the same size and the same number of hours and makes twice as much as we do. We never, ever would do that. Pinky swear. Pinky swear. We never would. Human beings do resentment easily. We are very good at feeling aggrieved, at feeling outraged, at feeling annoyed. What we are less good at is generosity and forgiveness and particularly grace. It's that pointed message that Jesus is endeavoring to drive home in the famous parable we heard today. The parable of the prodigal son, which is what we call it, is a remarkable story. But it's also a story that, like much of what we've been hearing over the past couple of weeks, only comes to us out of one of the four Gospels. Of all of the four Gospels, only Luke chooses to tell us as that story as part of his recounting of the teachings of Jesus. And I think he remembers to do that for a reason. The reason for that particular story being remembered to us through Luke and in none of the other three is the same reason the gospel writer recounted Jesus telling stories about unmerited suffering. You remember the ones we heard last week, you know, the sermon last week, that one? bright in your memories. There is a podcast, though, so you can come back and look at that. The reason Jesus told those stories and Luke remembered them, and why Luke remembers this one to tell us, is because of the character of who listened to Luke's gospel the first time. This was a formal Greco-Roman history, one written for those who could have read it themselves. In the ancient world, that means the literate, the elite, the merchant class, the scribes, the people who could write and engage. And those people, because they had skills that were needed in the ancient world, tended to be the successful, the ones diligent in their studies. How would they have heard this story? They would have heard it in much the same way that Christ's first listeners heard it, a challenge, but actually not just a challenge. Like many of the stories of Jesus, this is a story that my seminary professors, when trying to confuse you, would say, it's polyvalent. And you'd say, okay, all right, whatever that means. It means it has multiple meanings. It's a story that meets you where you are and speaks to you in different places depending on where you stand. So many of the stories of Jesus are like that, rich with possibilities, speaking powerfully into all corners of the human condition. Now, the traditional name of this parable tends to have us view it through one lens, the lens of the youngest son, the prodigal himself. And this is a kid who is messed up on a whole bunch of different levels. And the first of those levels we tend to miss because we're not first century Judeans. We don't hear things the way that they did. Here we have a younger son, and the younger son goes to his dad and he says, "Give me what is mine. Let me have my inheritance." Now, in the Jewish culture of Jesus' time, there's only one point where you receive your inheritance. Just one point. You would get your inheritance when your father died. When he's gone, then you get your stuff. So what this young man is saying is not just, you know, "Dad, I know you got this trust fund set aside. Can I have it now?" What this young man is saying, and what first century Judeans would have heard, is he's going up to his dad and he's saying, "Dad, you may as well be dead for all I care. Give me my stuff." Not quite what one wants to hear from one's child. And then he takes the stuff and he's off to Atlantic City, you know, spends some time there, wild spree. And that ends the way those things always end for marks and suckers, with promise lost and all that possibility ruined. Bad choice follows bad choice step by step, and the next thing you know, you're sleeping in the fields with the pigs. There's nothing left. And then we hear from the story of Jesus that in that place of desolation, he remembers who he is. He comes to himself. And realizing what he's done, realizing how much he has broken himself, that son returns home and he's utterly repentant. He is willing to be nothing more than a slave in his father's home. He practices the speech, you know, "Dad, I'll do anything." And he gets to start that speech, but his father, who's rushed out to meet him, receives him with a joy he didn't expect, and then calls on the entire household to celebrate his return. This child that was dead is alive again. And that's a potent story, that story of the relationship between this child and this father. It's part of the story we tend to focus on, and there's a reason for that. This is part that shows the depths of God's love for us and the willingness of God to take us back. For any human being who has ever felt broken or ever felt lost, who's ever really and truly screwed something up, taken your life to ruin, this is powerful. Especially if you know that feeling when someone has shown you, "I know how bad it's gotten. I'm willing to look past all of that and see hope in you." That's why the story has so much power. But it has more power than that. When Jesus starts telling the tale, he knows who's listening to him. At the beginning of this passage, we hear it. It's sinners, it's tax collectors, it's people who would have been hated in that society. But it's also Pharisees and scribes, people who did well. So when Jesus starts telling the tale, he does not say, and the title of today's sermon is The Parable of the Prodigal Son. Later you can Google it, and that's where you'll find the podcast. He does not say that. He says instead, there was a man who had two sons. Because as short as this story is, it's not just about the dynamics of the relationship between a parent and a fallen child. But it's about the significantly more complicated relationship between three souls, a father and his two children. And the eldest child, honestly, is just as much a part of this story. This is the diligent one. This son is the dutiful one. This son is the one who stayed at home and did what was in the best interests of the family. And he's done all right for himself. His place in the household is without question. He's been working in the fields. He's been being responsible. This is the boy who folds his laundry and puts it away instead of crumpling it up and stuffing it under the bed. And when his ingrate brother comes back with nothing and his father rejoices, this brother seethes. He is outraged, outraged at the lack of justice. How is this just? If there was justice, that worthless moocher would be sent packing. If there was justice, then at least that stain on the family name would be made to earn his place back again. Worthless piece of garbage deserves everything he got. But no. Instead, there's a celebration. Instead, they're having a party. And faced with this utterly unfair turn of events, the brother sits down in the field. Jesus doesn't tell us whether or not he was holding his breath, but you sort of see that. I am not going to go in there. I am not going to be part of this. I will not do that. And then his father comes out to talk to him, and the older brother is very clear where he stands. You know what I've done for you. You know how hard I work every day, and what do I get? I get nothing. I get bupkis. I get nada. I got zilch. And then the older brother searches for words. How is he going to describe this person who's come back? And then he says, this son of yours comes back. And that's his way of saying, if we listen carefully to the story, this is your son. This is not my brother. He is not my brother. To which the father chides back, why wouldn't I celebrate? Right now, that's the right thing to do. Right now, we are joyous. And then the father says, your brother, emphasize those words, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The reminder Jesus is offering up in this story is that grace, like mercy, like forgiveness. But grace is fundamentally unfair. We might not want to hear that, but grace is an unfair thing. Grace is not a transaction. Grace doesn't work that way. It's offered up as part of God's infinitely generous love. That's difficult to hear. And for Jesus' first listeners, it would have been very difficult to hear. For those scribes and Pharisees, the great tension was between the law that they knew and understood as the ground of their righteousness and the grace that Jesus taught. It was a tension between obedience to the regulations of Torah and the deeper law of God's love that makes those laws meaningful, that gives them real power. For those who read Luke, those scribes and learned folk who would have picked up this history of the story of Jesus, they still would have heard that tension between law and grace, but they would have heard it more deeply. these wealthy, these successful merchants, these scribes, these elites, who did well because they deserved it. And they were reading Luke's history of Jesus with bright and searching eyes. They would have been forced by this story to remember that, yes, God loved them. But God loved them exactly the same as God would love any struggling drunkard on the street who had heard that word of grace and been changed by it. And for us, the story remains. It is rich with meaning, and it sounds in our ears in the way that we need to hear it. If we see our brokenness for what it is, we really get how far we fall short and can't imagine that God, in God's justice, has a place for us as messed up as we are, then this story Jesus teaches opens up the truth of God's grace in all of its unfathomable depth. But if with the older brother, if we perceive mercy as unfair and grace as a slap in the face of our sense of righteousness, then this story reminds us, as Jesus tends to in his relentless pain in the behind way, reminds us, this one is your brother. This one is your sister. This one is your child. You have to celebrate when they're restored. And it's hard to have kids. It's hard to see them mess up. But we are reminded by the one for whom we are all children, reminded by the one who loves us, that unfair, unjust, and absolutely unconditional love is always and invariably God's answer. That needs to be our answer as well, in every relationship, in every place of life, in everyone we encounter. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen. Our faith, at its heart, is about reconciliation. It's about making whole things that are broken. And we're supposed to be part of that. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing. And the challenge for us is that the more deeply we feel certain of our own rightness, the more likely we are to get annoyed at people who don't get it right. The most certain we are that, we know what we're supposed to do, and why doesn't everybody else just know that and do it the way we do? The more likely we are to have a heart that has been hardened and that will not receive others in that moment when grace is needed. That's tough, because there are people out there who really genuinely do annoy us. I mean, they do. There are, without question. But we, in this story that Jesus offered us today, are reminded that that bitterness of heart, that anger, that rejection, that closes the door to restoring the relationships that really do matter to our Creator. It closes the door on God's love and mercy and grace. So as we go out into the world this week, I would ask you to think about that one person or two or 12 who annoy you more than anybody else on the planet, and justifiably so, and who don't deserve your grace. And then when you find yourself being cheesed off at them, remember that your task is not that, but is to instead to welcome them, to love them, to embrace them, and to show that mercy that is at the essence of what our Creator has already shown all of us. So go out and be gracious this week. It's what we're supposed to do. It's how we're supposed to live. It is our call. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.